Our text this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. It's actually the same text we used at our sunrise service with the addition of one verse, and I think you'll see that one verse can make quite a difference sometimes. I'd like you to follow along as I read aloud Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early, on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" And when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is the word of God for the people of God. When I was a kid, I loved to read. I was one of those nerdy kids who always had a book in my hand. You can ask my family, they're here to vouch for that. But I would read anything that I could get my hands on. Cereal boxes while I was eating breakfast, shampoo bottles while I was taking a shower, air freshener cans while I was anticipating needing some air freshener. As I said, I read all kinds of things. And of course, I read books. I read lots of books. There was a certain kind of book that I remember reading in particular. And maybe you've read some of these yourself. They were called Choose Your Own Adventure books. Now, unlike most works of fiction, where you take the position of an outsider, kind of looking in and following other people in the story, in these books, they were written in second person, which meant that you would assume the role of the main character in the story, you know, whether it be a detective or a spy or something else that would sound interesting to children. You would read a few pages, and then you'd be presented with a choice, you know, or sometimes multiple choices, a direction, a course of action that you wanted to take. And for whatever choice you made, there was then a corresponding page number. So you would turn to that page, read a few more pages, and then again you'd be presented with a choice. And that process would continue over and over and over again. And so what this amounted to was a story with any number of possible endings. In the later books, as many as 8. In the first books under that series, as many as 44. Now, there's actually 2 different publishers of these books. You can still buy them today, but the original author who's given credit with coming up with the concept, a man named Edward Packard, said that the idea came to him one night while he was telling a bedtime story to his 2 daughters. Now, the stories that he told them usually revolved around a fictional character named Pete and the adventures that Pete went on, which he would just kind of make up as he was going along. But he was running out of things for Pete to do. And so on this particular night, he asked his daughters what they would do if they were Pete. And they both came up with very different ideas, and so they followed each of those ideas to their logical conclusion, and both of the conclusions were very different as well. And as Packard observed how excited his daughters were to be able to engage in this process, he wondered if other children would feel the same way. And the rest, as they say, is history. It's easy to understand why the idea of choosing your own adventure would be so appealing to children. You know, children have very little say in the direction their lives will take. You know, not to mention even things on a day-to-day basis, like what to eat for breakfast and when to go to bed. So being able then to determine someone else's destiny, even in a made-up story, it would feel empowering. You know, but adults, we're not really interested in that kind of thing, or are we? You know, even as adults, we can sometimes feel like our adventures are chosen for us. You know, things happen that are beyond our control. Decisions are made for us without being consulted first. We find ourselves in circumstances that are not of our own making. And the idea of being able to choose our own adventure, the idea of being able to determine our own destiny, that's every bit as appealing to us as it would be for children. And I think the ending of Mark's gospel is evidence of that. If you brought a Bible with you, and I know we typically read the passage on the screen, if you have a Bible with you, I'd invite you to open it and turn again to Mark chapter 16. If you didn't bring a Bible, you can pick up a pew Bible, and I meant to find the page number for you just because I'm a nice person, but I didn't get around to it. I've been busy this weekend. So if you're there, you can kind of wait just a moment, and I want to point something out. But each of the resurrection accounts in all four Gospels follows the same basic pattern at first. So Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and you know, sometimes there's another woman involved. In Mark's case, there was. They went to Jesus' tomb early on Sunday morning to anoint his body. When they arrived, they found that the stone covering the entrance to the tomb had been rolled away. And there was this young man dressed in white. They maybe might have assumed he was an angel, sitting to the right of the entrance, and Jesus' body was missing. And naturally, they were frightened by all of this. You know, you or I would feel the very same way. The young man tried to reassure them by telling them that Jesus had been raised from the dead. They were to share this news with Peter and the other disciples, and then go to Galilee, where they would see the risen Lord for themselves. It sounds good so far, but then the story takes an unexpected turn. The three women, scared to death, are not sure what to make of it all. They flee from the tomb and say nothing to anyone. And then we stopped reading. It doesn't really seem like much of a conclusion. Now, if you look in your Bible, you'll notice that after verse 8, somewhere in the margin, maybe in the notes, a footnote, it will tell you that there are two endings to Mark's gospel that go beyond verse 8. They're usually identified as the shorter ending and the longer ending. Now, the shorter ending of Mark has the women following through with the young man's instructions. And then there's this really kind of flowery description of Jesus sending out his disciples to the ends of the earth to proclaim the gospel. Now, the longer ending describes additional appearances of Jesus, a more detailed account of him commissioning the disciples, including this really strange part about handling poisonous snakes. Now, if you're a visitor, you can rest assured, we don't do that in this church on the first Sunday of the month. So you came at the right time. My point is, there are two endings for us to choose from, two options to pick from as far as our understanding of how the disciples responded to this news of Jesus' resurrection. You know, as modern-day disciples, we can kind of put ourselves in their shoes, and this is really our kind of adventure. I mean, how will we respond to the news of the resurrection? We like to have choices, and here we have two. Well, maybe we ought to ask ourselves, which choice is the right one? According to the vast majority of biblical scholars, and this is probably in your footnote as well, neither one is the right one. In the earliest, most authentic, most credible copies of Mark's gospel, the eighth verse is the last verse. The other two endings were added much later, decades later, if not hundreds of years later. But why? Now, it's impossible for us to know for certain, but I would suggest to you, it might have something to do with our human desire to choose our own adventure, to write our own stories. You know, we prefer nice, happy, riding off into the sunset storybook endings over the open-ended, unknown, uncertain sorry excuse for a conclusion that Mark offers. Now, it is possible that Mark's actual ending is somehow lost to us, that he didn't end his gospel there. Mark certainly knew that the women did eventually share the news with Peter and the other disciples. He was aware of the other appearances of Jesus beyond the day of the resurrection. None of those things are in question. But the evidence suggests to us that Mark's choice to conclude his gospel with verse 8 was intentional, perhaps as his way of communicating the idea that faith in Jesus is itself an adventure. It's full of unknowns, uncertainty, doubt, sometimes even terror, amazement, and fear. And this is really consistent with the whole of Mark's gospel. On many occasions, when Jesus heals someone or when the disciples witness Jesus perform some miraculous sign, or when the disciples figured out Jesus' identity, Jesus told them in each instance to keep it a secret, not to tell anyone. There are likely several reasons for this, but at the top of the list is this idea, this truth, that following Jesus is not about going down the paths that we would choose, but going down the path that He would choose for us. Embracing life as He defines it, not as we would like it to be. And we do have a choice when it comes to faith in Jesus. If this was the focus of last week's sermon, we don't follow Jesus on accident. Following Jesus is something we do on purpose. But the adventure of faith that it leads to is not a story that we get to write ourselves. The way the story unfolds is not up to us. It's not a choose-your-own-adventure book. It's up to God. And we have no way of knowing where this adventure will take us. Sometimes the uncertainty can lead to doubt, to anxiety, to even to fear. But we can choose this adventure with confidence, with hope, and even joy, because we follow a risen Savior. We've chosen to put our faith in a God who lives forever. And that makes all the difference. There are so many things in our lives that are totally and completely out of our control. But we all get to choose who or what we put our faith in. We can put our faith in ourselves and in our accomplishments. Another word for this is humanism, which, by the way, is now officially recognized as a religion. But we've known it to be so for some time. We can put our faith in another human being, or an idea, or a cause, or some other material thing like money. But all those things will pass away. So we choose to put our faith in the one person who death could not hold captive, and in His love, love that cannot die. We cannot choose what the future holds, but we can choose who holds our future. And there's no better person to entrust our future to than Jesus and His love for us. It is the one thing that lives forever. I don't know who or what you have chosen to put your faith in, but I hope and I pray that you would all put your faith in Jesus, not just today, not just on Easter Sunday when it's easy to believe, but every Sunday. Now, there are many ways that we choose faith in Jesus, but Jesus has commanded us to declare our faith in Him and our commitment to Him by submitting to the waters of baptism. This morning we have three individuals who've decided that this is something they want to do. Choose faith in Christ. At this time, I'm going to invite them to come forward.